Thank you very much. Please take your Bibles, your study sheets, if you use those. Even if you don't use them, take your study sheet, because I want to point something out. Maybe you've noticed it. Maybe you haven't. Have you noticed the title of today's message? 4 question marks? I wonder if there's a story behind that. There is a story behind that. It's not an exciting story, but there's a story behind it. About 2 weeks ago, Jennifer got hold of me, and she was preparing the calendar, and she said, what's the title of the message for the 2nd of September? And I had to humble myself and admit to her, I don't know. We're between series, and I haven't thought about it yet. What I want to talk about on the 2nd. So I said, why don't you just put some question marks? Because that would be accurate. I don't know what the message is going to be. But then an interesting thing happened as I was reading the scripture shortly after that. I was in the book of Romans in chapter 8, to be specific, and I came to the last half of Romans chapter 8, and I was once again, grabbed by 4 questions. Notice, 4 questions that the Apostle Paul asks, and then he answers. And I spent some time looking at that and thinking about those questions and the answers that Paul gives. And I thought, I think I want to share this stuff with the congregation on the 2nd. So what am I going to call it? There are 4 questions. Jennifer's already put 4 question marks. So I changed the purpose of that title. Now it's 4 question marks because we're going to look at 4 questions that appear in Romans 8. So if you could turn there, Romans chapter 8. Four questions. Paul asks them. He answers them. Many of us need to hear these, because many of us, if not right now, and I think some of you right now, ask these questions, and we need to hear the answers again, because the answers to these 4 questions are going to really help us, I promise you. So, Romans chapter 8, just let me find it here. I want to read the text for you, and then we'll go through it. So if you would stand as the Word of God is read, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, reading to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we go through this text, as we see these questions, as we see the answers, would you just speak to us? I know there are people here, Lord, who are asking some of these questions. And Father, they need to hear the answers again. They may know them, but they need to hear them again, because it's going to make a world of difference in what they're experiencing. And so God, by your Spirit, using your word, would you minister to our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The context of this passage actually begins in verse 18. We just didn't read it. But starting in verse 18, we find out that Paul is talking about what he calls the present sufferings. Notice that. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. So in 18 to 27, Paul is talking about suffering. Familiar to us, right? Suffering, difficulty, hardship. And he is also talking, though, about what he calls future glory. The way teacher Paul Tripp puts it is the now and the not yet. The present and the sufferings that go along with the present, and then the future glory. And Paul talks in this passage about how we are looking forward to, even though we're suffering now and it's really hard, and it wears us out, and it frustrates us, we have a hope. And if you were to read on in the passage, he talks about this hope. We have this hope, he says. He also says we have help. In verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps us in these difficult times. The Holy Spirit is our helper when we're suffering. So that's the context as we come into verse 28. Verse 28 is so familiar to us, we never even think about what came first or what the context is. But that's the context. And he's not changing the subject here. So he's talking about the present sufferings that are so difficult that we're experiencing. And we can't wait till they're over, reminding us that there is a future hope, a future glory, and that right now we have the Spirit of God in us to help us in this time of suffering until the hope is realized. And then he comes to verse 28. And in verse 28 and 29, there's a promise. There's a promise. Verse 28. He says, we know that in all things, what things? The things he's been talking about, the suffering. He says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Two things there. What Paul says is we're convinced, we know that in our sufferings, in the present, God works. God is working. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, right? Sometimes it just doesn't feel like God is even around. But in the context of suffering, Paul says, and we know that in all things, in all these situations, God works. He's at work. And the second thing he says, the work he's doing is to cause all things, even what you're going through, to work for good. If you love him, there's a promise for those who love him. It's a promise for those who belong to him, the called. But he says the promise is that God is at work, no matter what's going on, and it's for your good. It's good. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. Can't imagine it, but it's what God says. He promises that he's at work, and it's for our good. And the good is in verse 29. Christ-likeness, that's the good. Now, we might think the good is healing us, getting us out of the jam, cutting short what we're going through. No, the good is Christ-likeness. God is at work no matter what's happening for your good. And your good is that somehow you will become more like Jesus. That's His predetermined plan for His people. Notice how He puts it. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you are a person who loves the Lord, who belongs to Him, who responded to His call, the call of the gospel, you are predestined to become like Jesus Christ. It's His plan. It's His determined plan for you. And so, what Paul is saying, even when you're suffering, God is at work. And He's at work for your good. And the good is, somehow through this, He's going to make you more like Jesus, which is His predetermined plan for you as a person who belongs to Him. That's the promise. Good promise, huh? Good promise. So now come the questions. Paul says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? What's the this? The promise. What do we say in response to this? That God is working in all situations for our good, and the good is His plan of us becoming more like Jesus. What do we say to that? How do we respond to that? And he asks four questions and answers them. And I believe these are four questions that people still ask. And some of you are asking. Some of you in this section are probably asking some of these questions right now, or have been. And if you're not asking all of them, somebody over in that section is asking the others. And there are people up on the bridge who are asking some of these questions. God's people ask these questions when they suffer, when they go through difficulty and hardship. We just do. So let's see what they are. Four questions and the answers. You may not have picked it out, but you should mark it. Every question asks who. Did you catch that? Every question asks who. So let's look at the first one. Verse 31. If God is for us, and it looks like it, doesn't it? Verses 28 and 29. Isn't that what it looks like? That God is for us? He's always working no matter what we're going through in our suffering, and He's working for our good, and that good is that we are going to become more like Jesus Christ. That's His predetermined plan for us. That sounds like He is for us, like He's on our side. So Paul says, the first question is, if God is for us, and that's what it sounds like, who can be against us? I mean, if God is on your side, and He's for you, and He's all about your good, that you become more like Jesus, who could be against us? I remember when I was in grade school, we had this kid, huge kid, because he got held back many years. His name was David Tullum. All of us kids, our biggest desire at recess was to be on David's team. Because if David was for you, if David was with you, if David was on your side, who could be against you? Those other kids had no chance. Right? And Paul's first question is, if God is for us, and that's what the preceding verses indicate, then who can be against us? Look at his answer. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things. What's the answer to the question? If God is for us, who is against us? The answer is not God. God's not against you. God gave you the greatest gift He could ever give. He gave His one and only Son up for you. I mean, if He's already given you the greatest gift He could ever give, why would He be against you? He's for you. But you know, there are times when we go through things, and I've heard it stated even in the last 2 weeks. I've heard like three of these questions in the last 2 weeks in different settings. But there are Christians who start contemplating the idea that maybe God has turned against me for some reason. And they start trying to figure out, why has God turned against me? Because I think that's why I'm going through this. I think that's why this is happening. I think that's why this never stops. Maybe for some reason God has turned on me. But Paul is saying, hey, He's for you. And if He's for you, who can be against you? He's already given you the greatest thing He could give you. Why would He turn against you? So friends, if you've been entertaining that question, please leave here today understanding God's not against you. He is for you. He has already given you His greatest gift He could give you, His Son Jesus and salvation through Jesus. He's not against you. He will not turn against you. He's on your side. And He will work through whatever is happening right now to bring about your good, which is that you will become more like Jesus. And whether you think that's good or not, God thinks it's the good, that you become more like Jesus. The second question, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Okay, second question, who will bring an accusation against those God has chosen? That's us, those who love Him, who are the called, that belong to Him, from verses 28 and 29. So the question is, who will bring any charge, accusation against God's people? You know what the answer is? Not God. Not God. The answer is very short. He says, it is God who justifies. So God can't bring a charge against you. God isn't going to bring an accusation against you. He's not going to bring back all these things He's already forgiven you for. He's justified you. It's a legal term. It means you were acquitted. You were forgiven. Not guilty, declared righteous before God because of Jesus and His payment on your behalf. You are justified. And in God's economy, there's no retrial. There's no retrial. He will never bring it up again. He will not charge you again. And so that's the second question. Who will bring a charge against God's chosen people? Not God. Now people accuse you, right? But not God. And yet sometimes we will go through a difficult situation, and maybe you're here and you've thought this. You know, what's God doing? Why am I going through this? Is He going to come back and redo my salvation? Has He had second thoughts? You know, something I did, and God's going to come back and retry me, and this time I'm going to be guilty and be sentenced? No. No. You've been justified. No retrial. No more charges from God. Third question, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? That's a question that we can easily start asking. In fact, I heard someone say this just the other day in a setting, talking about a struggle that they have with a certain sin. And how they had given in. And their thought was, well, that's it. God's going to condemn me to hell. And this was a person who knew God. But so so demoralized by giving into this sin struggle again that that was what was on the mind. I'm done for. God is going to condemn me. He's going to withdraw his salvation. I'm going to hell. I mean, isn't that amazing to come to that thought? But people do. And the question Paul asks is, who is he that condemns? You know what the answer he gives is? Not Jesus. He says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Not condemning us, interceding for us. Draw your attention to the first verse of the chapter, 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you have that personal relationship with Him, you belong to Him, there is no condemnation. Condemnation was done away with through the sacrifice of Jesus. He faced it. No condemnation. Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And it says He will intercede for us as long as He lives. How long is He going to live? Forever. How long is He interceding for us? Forever. He's not condemning us. If we are in Christ, there's no condemnation. But there are times when we go through suffering and hardship and difficulty, and we just start feeling like God is condemning me. God is going to condemn me for sure now. The Bible says Satan condemns you. He accuses you and condemns you. We know people can condemn us, right? And did you know we condemn ourselves a lot? But the answer to the question, who will condemn us, is not Jesus. You can eliminate that possibility. It may feel like it, but the truth is, He's not condemning you. That's not what's going on. Who is he that condemns? Not Jesus. He's interceding for you. He's on your side before the Father. Fourth question. And this is the one we're the most familiar with. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is a common question when we're suffering and going through hardship. Has God withdrawn His love? This doesn't feel like God is loving me. It looks like God has just stopped loving me, because this wouldn't be happening if He still loved me. You ever entertained a fleeting thought like that? Be honest. There are Christians all over who entertain that thought when they go through suffering and difficult times. Could it be that God has withdrawn His love? And that's why this is happening. Because it doesn't feel like He's loving me. Well, Paul goes a little further in answering this question. He brings up a whole list of possible situations that could lead people to think that God has withdrawn His love. So let's look at the list. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, that has to do with not having clothes to wear, that's not, you know, walking around nude or anything, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Those are some possibilities. Those are some situations that at that time people might be going through, and they're starting to think, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I'm going through this because He's withdrawn His love. That's what it feels like. So Paul lists those possibilities. Verse 37, he says, no. In all these things, the things he listed, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then he wraps it up with this just powerful statement. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, that pretty much covers it all, right, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. The question is, who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. We feel like maybe that's happening when we're suffering. But Paul says, that could never happen. There is nothing. Think about what you're going through right now. Name it in your mind. That falls under anything. That cannot separate you from the love of Christ. There may be other explanations, but eliminate the one that says, maybe God's not loving me. And He's withdrawn His love. Because Paul says, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. He will keep loving you. Here's something, here's a little tidbit, okay? And it might help you understand this and get the strength of what he's saying. In the question, verse 35, you have the word separate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In the final answer, in verse 39, you have the word separate again. None of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Greek word that appears there, translated separate, also appears in Matthew 19 and in 1 Corinthians 7. And in those two passages, the subject is marriage. And in both passages, the teaching is, you do not divorce. You know what the Greek word for divorce is? The same one that is used here for separate. It means to separate, to put asunder, to put away. Translated divorce when talking about marriage. So you could legitimately read this question and answer this way. Question. Who shall cause us to be divorced from the love of Christ? The answer? Nothing will be able to cause us to be divorced from the love of God. God will never divorce His people. He will never divorce His people. He will never put asunder His relationship with His people. He will never put away His people. Nothing can divorce us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. But we feel that way sometimes, don't we? We feel like what is happening must mean God is withdrawn, separated His love. We may feel that way. We may think that way. We may entertain the thought, but it's not true. Paul says it's not true. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So what's the conclusion after Paul has talked about suffering and the hope and the help that we have in times of suffering? And given these promises that in suffering, God is always at work, and He's at work for our good. And the good is His predetermined plan that we become more like Jesus, which all points to the fact God is for us. And so we have the four questions. And what the answers to them are reinforcing us to us is God is not against us. He's for us. God will never bring a new charge up against you and retry you. You're justified. You're forgiven. God will never condemn you, because Jesus stands forever at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. And there is nothing, not even what you're going through right now, that would divorce you from the love of God, that would cause Him to stop loving you, or is a sign that He stopped loving you, because He's not going to stop loving you. You belong to Him. He loves you. That's pretty encouraging, I think. The one thing that this passage, the questions and the answers, do not say is that because God is for us, He's going to take the suffering away tonight. He's going to get you out of the situation by midweek. There's no promise like that here. But the promise is, He's on your side. He's not against you. You're justified. That's settled. This isn't about God charging you again. God's not condemning you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's not what this is about, what you're going through. And God has not divorced His love from you. He will not withdraw His love. So you can eliminate those four things. You may continue to go through the suffering. It may last quite a bit longer. It might still be hard. But you can eliminate those four things. And it should help, shouldn't it? God's not against me, He's for me. He's working for my good. Somehow I'm going to become more like Jesus. This isn't about Him bringing up charges and accusations again. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. This isn't God condemning me. And this isn't God withdrawing, divorcing His love from me. He still loves me. So you can eliminate those things, friends. Set them aside. This is the believer's security. This is about security. You may feel insecure when you're going through the suffering and the trials. But in your relationship with God, you're secure. This is about security. He's not against you. He's not bringing up other charges. He's not condemning you. He hasn't withdrawn His love. You're secure in your relationship with Christ. What you're going through isn't about that. Just set that aside. And hopefully you will respond to those truths in a way that's going to be beneficial to your view of what you're going through and how you will approach what you're going through. Okay. Did you need to hear those four questions today? Did you need to hear the answers again because you related to some of those questions? You've even felt embarrassed that you've thought some of those questions? As a Christian, I just have to believe that someone here today is going to walk away encouraged by hearing these answers to those questions. Christian friend, God is not against you. He's for you. He's at work for your good to make you more like Jesus. He's not bringing up some old charges and accusations against you. That's been taken care of. You're forgiven. You're justified. This isn't His condemnation on your life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And this isn't happening because God withdrew His love, that His love has been divorced from you. He still loves you. Hang on to those truths and let them impact how you walk through whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. Let's pray. Father, we needed to hear this. We needed to see these scriptures. There are many of us here who are going through some really hard things. So hard that we're worn out. We're tired. Sometimes, Lord, we're embarrassed to say it, but we start questioning you. And we start thinking these things that Paul brought up. Father, may the answers he gives encourage us, reinforce our security in you, our relationship with you, and may they help us as we walk through these things, as long as you allow them to be in our lives. I pray that our view of these difficulties would be impacted by these truths, and that we would cooperate with you as you work to make us more like Jesus through these things. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would you please stand with us? We have one more song to close this service with.